Now, in about 50 seconds, it'll be good afternoon. It is good to be here with you today, to have this time to share God's word with you. I invite you to open up to the book of Haggai, though you may have already known that if you had looked at or picked up a copy of the handout for this today's lesson. Today we're going to talk about building. As has probably been said more often than not when we've gotten together over the last 9 months, it has been a challenging year. This year seems to be shaping up to have its own challenges, which fits in with, I think, something I mentioned a few weeks ago, that every year has its own challenges. Every year has things that prompt us to want to wish it gone, which is probably a lesson in and of itself. But the thing about that is, even with that, even with all that still going on to one degree or another, there is a need for us to be building, to say that it is time to build. Maybe we say it is time to start building, though the question for us is whether the building ever stopped, which would be a whole different discussion. But it is time for us to build, and maybe to set a bit of context about what I mean by this and what we're going to be looking at today, is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul wrote that, speaking of Jesus, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Growing into maturity. And so in what we talk about today, and talking about building, talking about growth, I'm not as focused on what we might call outreach, of reaching the lost in the community who need to hear the gospel. That's absolutely important thing. That's absolutely something we should talk about. That's not the focal point today. Rather, our growth as individuals within the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, and our growth collectively as a group of God's people in this place, it is time for us to build, really even with everything and in spite of, and maybe because of everything that's going on out in the world and among us and everything right now. And so I want us to turn to Haggai and to this message that came when God's people were really in a similar situation. They had come back from captivity. They had started the work of building the temple, of rebuilding the temple. But they had gotten delayed, and gotten delayed by about 16 years in that project. And so Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene to get the people stirred up. And so I want to look at that message that we have preserved in Scripture for us and make some points about our building and our need to be building. And so I want to start with verse 2 as Haggai begins to get into the message, where he says, "The Lord of armies," or the Lord of hosts, "says this, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." The people were looking around and probably saying, "Hey, we've still got some threats going on from the people of the land. We still have all this trouble. It's not the right time for us to build." And And maybe there's an acknowledgement here that there's never a perfect time for building. Even when we look among ourselves, we look at what's going on right now. There's all sorts of reasons we could say, well, we don't really need to be working on growth. We just need to be looking at maintaining and sustaining right now. Just we're in the middle of a search for a new full-time evangelist. We've decided, the elders have told us, that there's a need for additional dedicated servants, for additional deacons to do certain things with this group. We've got a pandemic still going on. We have all sorts of political unrest and division. We've got racial strife and other things that are going on in the world. It's not time to do all this. I want to make an observation from the history of what's going on in and around the book of Haggai. When we look at the timeline, they come back and they begin doing this. They begin doing this work, and they face this opposition. And for 16 years, the work site that would come to be the second temple is vacant. They've built the foundation, but they haven't gotten any further than that. The thing is, and Ezra chapter 4 gives us an insight into this, there was always oppression for God's people when they came back to the land. We're told about this particular oppression is that it began as they started building the temple, and after the Jews rejected help from the people of the land. We're told that that particular oppression continued all the way to the start of the reign of Darius. Once the people start rebuilding, there's more trouble stirred up as the people of the land write letters to Darius trying to get the work stopped. Well, fortunately, Darius finds Cyrus's decree. A generation later, during the reign of Ahasuerus, there's accusations that are made by the people of the land to the king. And then, of course, we have the whole book of Esther to talk about, with Haman and his efforts to destroy the Jews. Later on, closer to Nehemiah's time, we have opposition. We can read about it in the book of Nehemiah. We're told in Ezra's book about letters that were written to Artaxerxes, where they got Artaxerxes to actually forcibly stop some things that were going on. And so year after year, generation after generation, there was always oppression for God's people after they came back to the land. And this doesn't even get into later on when you deal with the Greeks and all the things that happened in what we call the Maccabean period. It's always going on. There was never a perfect time for them to get started with that work. They just had to get started. And so while there's never a perfect time for us, but even after we resolve all the things that I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're still going to be able to find things that it's just not right yet. We've got to get used to something, or there's this other thing that we need. And so there's never going to be a perfect time for building. But there's never going to be a better time to start building than right now. Actually, the better time to start building was yesterday. The next best is right now. And the question is, if we don't start now, when are we going to start? What's going to be the right time? Because the problem's going to be is we'll say, well, this needs to happen, this needs to happen, this needs to happen. So these three things need to happen. And more likely than not, we get those three things solved, and we'll come up with three more things. So if we don't start now, when are we going to start? If we don't start working, growing ourselves individually, when are we going to start? If we don't start as a congregation now, when are we going to start? When are we going to keep doing the work? Because, and that gets us into our next point, because God is, when God quotes the people saying that it's not time, it's not because he agrees with them. In fact, it's because he disagrees with them. You may remember when he did something similar in Ezekiel 18, when the people were saying, well, The fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge to try and pass off their own accountability for their own sin and lay the captivity at the feet of their fathers. And God would have none of that. And God's going to have none of this. It's not time to build. We continue in verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And I want to stop here just for a moment and make a point about these paneled houses. This is not just talking about they built houses to get by. Okay? This is not talking about makeshift shelters. This is not talking about just the bare minimum. Talking about it as a paneled house, this was a nice house. These were nice houses that they were building. Think about David's own comments back in 2 Samuel when he talked about himself dwelling in a house of cedar while the Lord dwelt in tents when he wanted to build the first temple. Okay? So is it a time for you to live in your paneled houses while the Lord, while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. And the thing is, there will always be things wanting our attention. Always. We've had a lot of things this year wanting our attention. There was a practical reality for the people. They needed places to live. So God isn't faulting them for having houses, for taking care of necessities. The problem was is that they had gotten to a point with that where they were neglecting the Lord's work. And he goes on, we skip down to verse 9. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and animal, and on all that your hands produce. There will always be other things that demand our attention, but we neglect God's work to our own hurt. There have been a lot of things wanting our attention in the last year. And there have been things that have needed to be dealt with. But in dealing with those things, have we neglected God's work? Have we suffered for that neglect? And so even while all this is going on and all these things that need to be dealt with are dealt with, we can't let them bring neglect to God's work. We can't let them put us in a position where our minds are completely fixed on those things and God's work, either in our own lives or as a group, takes a back seat. We have to figure out a way to use those things and through those things figure out how to do God's work. Otherwise, we're going to suffer for it, spiritually, if not physically. Perhaps God is or isn't doing some of the things similar to what he did here with the Jews. But at a minimum, there are spiritual consequences for that neglect that we've got to deal with, that we've got to wrestle with if we're going to neglect God's work. Because the thing is, and this just gets us into our third point, there is always something to do right now. Verse 8. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified. God says, get to work. There are things to do. Do them. There's always something for us to do. Now, let's make a distinction here. There are the things that we want to do. There are the things that we wish we could do. There are the things that we would be really nice to do and would be our ideal for doing. Those things may or may not be possible right now, just given circumstances. There's also the things that we can do. And all this, it comes with the understood assumption that all we're talking about things that all other things being equal are within the bounds of God's word. But there are the things that we can do. There are the opportunities we have. And really, maybe what we're talking about here are the opportunities we don't have that we wish we had and the opportunities that we do have. The things that have gone on for the last year have not left us without opportunities to do God's work. There has been plenty of work to do. There has been plenty of growth potential to be found in what has gone on in the last year in our society and within the church. We need to be doing those things. We need to be looking for those opportunities and taking advantage of those opportunities. We do what we can. We work toward the other things. Maybe those other things will become a possibility later on. So work toward them. Get the groundwork set up. But don't stop. Don't neglect the things that we can do right now just because we can't do the other. And if we do that, if we do the things that we can do right now, the Lord will be with us. He'll bless us in that. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. The Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. They began work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The people got to work, and God said, I am with you. And as someone said somewhere else, if God is with us, who can be against us? And that's the thing that the people saw. Going back to that oppression, after they got started during Darius's reign, or restarted maybe is the better way of putting it, After they got restarted, the people of the land started writing to Darius saying, hey, what's going on here? To oppose this work. Well, Darius went and looked, and sure enough, Cyrus had said for them to do it. And in fact, Darius specifically says, don't get in the way. As a matter of fact, not only don't get away, but the taxes that are being collected in this area are going to go to support this work. The Lord was with them. A generation later, when Nehemiah has the people working to build the wall, it takes them less than 2 months to build the wall of Jerusalem back up. Why? Because the Lord was with them and they did the work. The Lord will bless us. He will be with us if we're doing His work. And then finally, let's dip into chapter 2 for just a minute or two. On the 21st day of the seventh month, so this is about a month later, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnants of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison?" We're told that as the construction was going on, some of the older members of the community, some of the ones who had lived before the captivity, who had seen Solomon's temple, when they looked at this temple, they cried, they wept. And putting these two passages together, they were weeping probably because it was not quite the same glory as what they saw in Solomon's temple. And maybe there were some emotional connections, and maybe it was wrapped up in the fact that Solomon's temple was destroyed. But it's easy for us to look at things and say, they're not as good as they used to be. It's easy for us to say, it's just things aren't what they were. After all, I mean, if we were to look at the way things were 12 months ago to the way things are now, you know, 12 months ago we were in a particular place as both individually as Christians and as a group of God's people, and we were making progress to where God wants us to be, both individually and collectively. But then 2020 happened. And now we're in a different place. And it's easy for us to look back and say, well, I wish we could get back to where we were. Let's hit a big reset button and get back to exactly the way things were. One, I'm not sure we necessarily want to do that. But two, we can't go back. We can't. There is no reset button for us to hit to get back to where we were. And really, that's not even what we want to do, because what we want to do, our goal is not where we were. We're not backtracking to where we were to get where God wants us. What we're doing is we're going from where we are right now, today, January 10th, 2021, and we're saying, this is where God wants us, and we're going in that direction. Now, maybe along the way, we'll regain some of what we had. You know, it'd be really great, for instance, to get back to where all of us are able to meet together in this building safely. It'd be really great to get back there. And through the Lord's providence, that will happen. But we're not doing that just because that's where we were January 10th, 2020. We're doing that because we understand the need for God's people to build one another up, because that's where God wants us to get to. But, you know, things may look different going forward as we seek to get where God wants us. And that's okay, because we aren't where we were a year ago. We're here now. And our trajectory is defined by where we are right now, getting to building up to the maturity that God wants for us. And the thing about that is, and so if we look back, if we keep looking back and saying this is what it was, and wishing we had what we had, we're not going to be able to move forward. And so things may not seem as good as they used to be, but the end is going to be so much greater than we can imagine. Haggai goes on to say, or the Lord goes on to say from Haggai in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel." This is the Lord's declaration. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land." This is the Lord's declaration. "Work, for I am with you," the declaration of the Lord of armies. "This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid." Verse 6, "For the Lord of armies says this, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and the gold belong to me." This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. "The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place." This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Now, here in the context, God through Haggai is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he goes on, he goes on to build to that in the end of the chapter with Zerubbabel specifically. But thinking about us, if we start from where we are right now and we work toward where we need to be, yeah, things don't seem as good as they used to be, but the end is going to be so much greater. The end is going to be so much better and better than anything we can imagine. We'll close with Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think." I love the way some other versions put it. "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is able to do great things. He's able to do great things in us individually. He is able to do great things in us as a group of his people. But notice what it says right there in the middle of that. "According to the power that works in us." We jump back a chapter, chapter 2, in verse 10, where Paul said that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's work that has to happen. God is going to be glorified one way or the other. We only get to be a part of that if we're doing the work, if we're building, if we're growing to that maturity. And so, I leave you with thinking about it. Are you in the construction business right now? Are you working to build up yourself as a member of the body? Are you working to build up others as members of the body of Christ? Or maybe you need to get started with that work. Maybe you need to be baptized into the body of Christ to be a part of that growth. whatever your need, if we can help you with that, let us know as we stand and as we sing.